Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come and study about him and learn more. I pray your Holy Spirit would open our understanding, that we may see more of Jesus for who he is, and we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, our theme is Jesus, period. It's interesting. It sounds so evangelical. I don't say that in a totally negative way, but you know, it'd be good to talk more about Jesus, but I'll tell you, and you may have heard this kind of thing where, you know, a lot of times I've heard people say it like this. Well, you know, we need to quit talking about so much doctrine in the church and be talking about the main thing. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. What is interesting is when we get to the main thing, it seems that there is so little anybody wants to say about it. Because if we say too much about Jesus, well, my Jesus may not be like your Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And so the thing that gets me is Jesus himself said of the scriptures, these are they which testify of me. There's a whole lot there about Jesus. And I've been praying that the Lord would give me the direction. I mean, there's so much that we could cover. What do we want to talk about regarding Jesus? What are the things that the Lord wants us to see and understand about Jesus? And we've covered a number of different things so far. Last night we talked about Jesus as the last Adam, which is an exciting study to me, just basically telling us how through Jesus Christ we can have restoration, which is the theme this week. God is going to restore the whole human race, and he's going to give us, not going to, maybe I shouldn't say that, but through Jesus now we can live lives that are transformed. The world has a right to expect Christians are living lives that are transformed. This morning we're talking about Jesus the healer. This is kind of a two-partish thing. This evening we're going to talk about Jesus the justifier, and they kind of go together. So this isn't going to be as exhaustive on the particular subject we're looking at this morning. But then we're not meeting on Sunday, and then Monday night, I'm excited about Monday night's topic. I'm going to plug it, and just to get you, you know, it's like Jesus the wine bibber. I'm really excited about that one. Now, wine bibber is a term for an alcoholic, so it's almost like disrespectful. That was a title that was given Jesus in the scriptures by the religious leaders. In fact, Jesus himself said that was what they called him, and he was comparing himself with John the Baptist. And what we're going to look at then on Monday night is the tendency. You know, Jesus in essence said that, so I'm giving you a little heads up on it. But Jesus in essence said that John the Baptist came and he lived an abstemious life. And you say he has a devil. The Son of Man comes and he lives a more social life. And now you call him a wine bibber. And the point Jesus was making is far too often Christians, instead of coming to hear and learn the Word of God, come to see if we agree with the opinions we already have. Does this speaker agree with me? Oh, hey, I agree with what you say. I hope you agree with what the Bible says. And so we're going to flesh that out more on Monday night. This morning we're talking about Jesus the healer. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Luke 5 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 5. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in Luke 5, verse 31. Now this is a passage that is included in the other synoptic gospels as well. We're picking up Luke's rendition. Luke 5, 31. And this is in response to the Pharisees complaining because Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, in their words. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a what? Of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the sick, the well, the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus here takes the physician picture, and then he basically says, he ties into the idea of the physician and physical healing, the idea of spiritual healing. And I want to suggest to you this morning, we don't have time to look at all the, I love looking at the stories of the healings that Jesus has done. And this next week, likely during the week in the morning, in our noon session, I should say, we'll take a little more in-depth look at some of those healings. All of those healings have lessons in them, but the overarching lesson of the healings of Jesus was not primarily about physical, but about the spiritual. And we want to be clear on that. And we're going to see that as we go on. Now, sometimes people in our day get a little frustrated. I'd have to say I've gotten frustrated before at wanting to see more of the miraculous healings we read about there in Scripture. We got to go the long route. We go through hospitals and we got to get the medication and we got to go through the therapies and stuff. And Lord, why can't, you know, I'm a minister of the gospel. Give me that. You know, Peter prayed in Acts chapter 4. Father, that would you, in the name of your holy child, Jesus, that you give us power and bear a testimony by signs and wonders, and you just go and say, get up and walk. And sometimes, you know, I've had people say, why don't we see that? And I'm afraid that some people believe that they have a little more faith than the others, and they try to exercise that faith and say, oh, there are those kind of healings. I do them all the time. And you get into spurious miracles, false miracles, and what have you. And my mind is drawn to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, where he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So as we talk about the healings of Jesus, and we're looking at the lessons in the healings of Jesus, those healings were to convey something. It wasn't just to, you know, in fact, it was in John, it's the first chapter of John, is it? Where Jesus, the Bible says that there was a crowd of people that were following Jesus because of some of the healings he did. But then the Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew what was in man, right? In other words, he knew people just responded to the healings, but they weren't responding to the message. So I'm saying that this morning just to say, as we're talking about Jesus the healer, what we're looking for here is the spiritual significance of the healings of Christ. The first place we're going is the book of Mark. We're going to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in the first verse. We have the healing of the paralytic man whose friends lowered him down through the roof. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. He did what? He preached the word to them. Now that's kind of interesting as we go on here. Then, verse 3, they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, I'm assuming you've probably heard this story before and probably imagined what all was involved in carrying a man up into a thatched roof and finding a spot and lowering him down. This wasn't an easy venture. They wanted the man healed. What's fascinating is what comes next. It says, when Jesus came down, now think about this, you're Jesus, right? Or you're in the crowd. And here's a man, and what's his problem? Evidently, it's his paralysis, right? And they're going to drop him down through the roof. And so you would imagine that the first thing Jesus does is come up to the man and say, get up and walk, right? I mean, that's why he's here. He's here to be healed. But the first words of Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. You could almost think that Jesus was missing the boat here. You know, Lord, that's great, but I came here to walk, right? But that really isn't the reality. He didn't just come to walk. Jesus knew where the real need was. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now look at verse 10 especially. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to heal, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose up, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So Jesus himself says to all of us that the purpose for this healing was to demonstrate the power of forgiveness, right? That's what Jesus said. That was the purpose here. That ye may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Now, something that you might need to understand as a background is that the Jews viewed sickness as a judgment from God against sin. And the fact of the matter is that this man in his sickness had questioned whether God would accept him. And the burden of his heart, far greater than his physical paralysis, was wondering if God could forgive him. Jesus perceived that when he saw that man. Now, according to the Talmud, I'm going to read you two statements from the Talmud. The first one says, there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. That was the mindset in Jesus' day. If you're suffering, it's because of your sin, right? The blind man that was healed, hey, the disciples of Jesus asked him. They kind of gave evidence to this mindset. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Again in the Talmud, a sick man does not recover from his sickness until all his sins are forgiven him. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah of Jesus, we esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. Why? Well, how could you live? How could you, you know, you would have a better life. You'd be rich. You'd be healthy. You'd be this, that, and the other. This man, this paralytic, had wrestled with whether or not the Lord could accept him. I'm reading to you now a statement from the book Ministry of Healing. The paralytic found in Christ healing for both the soul and the body. Now listen to this next part. He needed health of soul before he could appreciate health of body. Now I read that and I thought, now isn't that backwards? I thought that it was the healing, you heal the physical and then they're open to the spiritual. But this here makes the point that the man couldn't appreciate the physical until he was open to the spiritual. Now I'm going to step on somebody's toes here this morning by telling you that we have a real epidemic in the church today with this whole social gospel thing that's going around. Oh, we're going to feed the hungry. We're going to clothe the naked. Praise God for that. But I'm going to tell you what I fear. The church has always done that, and they've been called to do that. But what's happening today is that there are many who are supplanting the giving of the gospel message with something that takes less of a cross. Hey, look, nobody's going to get on you because you fed somebody who's hungry. You're not going to meet opposition from brothers and sisters of other faiths or from the Gentile world because you gave some clothes to a naked man or you helped a homeless man find a home. And again, I'm not knocking that. Praise God for that kind of work. But what a shame when the people who know the truth about Jesus say, well, I'm ministering to their needs and I'll try to live a good, nice life and my example might speak to them, but I don't want to say anything about Jesus lest I offend. Amen. It's the truth. We are ashamed of our message today, by and large. But we won't say we're ashamed of it. We do it under this guise of, no, I'm not ashamed of our message. But I think we got to gradually kind of build up to and blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm going to say it again. I'm not opposed to, we should all be helping those meet the needs of people, the physical needs. But it's interesting here that the prophet of the Lord says that this man needed the health of soul before he could appreciate the health of body. And we need to get that clear. God has entrusted us with a message that heals the soul. Christ must bring relief to the mind and cleanse the soul from sin. This lesson should not be overlooked. Still reading in Ministry of Healing. There are today thousands suffering from physical disease who, like the paralytic, are longing for the message, thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen. The burden of sin with its unrest and unsatisfied desires is the foundation of their maladies. Now, if you're Seventh-day Adventist, you know this. Health of body and health of mind go together. We're not dualists. We don't believe in the separate soul and body. We're one. And the health of body and the health of soul go together. And so when a person has that burden of sin, no amount of physical healing is ever going to relieve the physical malady unless the guilt is gone. Two of you are following with me this morning. This is so crucial. I pray that the Lord can use this, but it's not about what I'm saying. This is what Jesus is demonstrating in this experience that we're reading in Scripture. This is what he's trying to communicate. First, reaching out to heal the man of his sins. Thy sins are forgiven. The burden of sin with its unrest and unsatisfied desires is the foundation of their maladies. They can find no relief until they come to the healer of the soul. Then the peace which he alone can impart would restore vigor to the mind and health to the body. Desire of Ages, page 822, says, nigh and afar off, our souls weighed down by a sense of guilt. It is not hardship, toil, or poverty that degrades humanity. Hey, we're not for hardship, toil, and poverty. We're not for that. But the point is, that's not what degrades humanity. It is guilt and wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction. Christ would have his servants minister to sin-sick souls.
Yes.
So Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I want to segue here a little bit. We got to talk about this idea of forgiveness. What does it mean to be forgiven? This man was wrestling with something that so many of us wrestle with, and that is a human concept of forgiveness. For example, if I were to ask Tina here to forgive me, say, Tina, please forgive me, what would you imagine right off? I've done something wrong to her. And because of that, what's happening with her? She's not really feeling too good about me doing something wrong to her. And when I'm asking her forgiveness, in essence, and you know this if you've ever asked anybody's forgiveness, I'm asking her to quit holding that whatever against me. Right? It's not about me, it's about her. She's got this attitude, and sure, I did something wrong, but look, I'm sorry for what I did wrong, but you got to get over your thing here, and will you please forgive me? And she says, well, I don't know, I'm going to think about it. Right? That's a human concept of forgiveness. And we superimpose that upon God. And we begin to think that when we ask forgiveness, asking forgiveness is asking God to quit his attitude that he has with us. Okay? That's not scriptural. And Jesus demonstrates here. Here's the question. When Jesus came and forgave the sins, who was the change in? Jesus or the paralytic? When the Lord is speaking about forgiveness, the change is not in God, it's in man. And so we have to be clear on the concept. I want you to see this in a couple places. Go to Romans chapter 4 with me. And we're going to be in Romans 4 more this evening. Romans chapter 4. And the apostle is talking about justification here. And you will see, and this is why this evening we're talking about justification. You can't separate forgiveness from justification. Incidentally, if you're not justified, you can't be forgiven. And we'll talk about that, but the Bible says it right here. Well, let's look at it. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Look what it says. David, or the Apostle Paul says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who does what? Justifies the ungodly, praise God for his mercy, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes what?
Righteousness
apart from works. Okay, now follow with me. So we're talking about a man to whom God imputes righteousness. And Paul says, David writes about a man who imputes righteousness. Okay, what does David say about the man to whom God imputes righteousness? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. So you're telling me, Paul, that to be forgiven includes imputation of righteousness? That's what he says. This is what David's describing, the one who God imputes righteousness, and it's the person whose sins are forgiven. Lawless deeds are forgiven, sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So when God forgives sin, he imputes righteousness. Think of it this way. The word forgive is a conjunction of two words, to give for. When we ask God to forgive our sin, I'm not asking God to change his attitude toward me. I'm asking God to give me something for my sin. We're making a trade here. I'm asking God to take my sin and give me something in my sin's place. And what is he given my place? What does it say right there? He imputes righteousness. Let's see it again in Galatians chapter 1. Let me pause before we go to Galatians 1. Where do we get that righteousness? Or in whom do we get that righteousness? In the person of Jesus. Now go to Galatians 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1. Right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Gave himself for our sins. You see the trade? When I'm asking God to forgive, I'm asking God to give me the righteousness of his Son for my sins. I'm asking for the trade that Paul talks about right here. The point that I want you to gather is God's forgiveness actually effects healing. For too many, forgiveness is, well, I'm going to ask God to, you know, not be angry anymore at me, and then I'm going to struggle through my Christian life to try to do better. No, God, when I'm saying forgive my sins, I'm saying, Lord, take away my sinning, put your righteousness in its place. Jesus demonstrated it by taking this paralytic and saying, this is how forgiveness works. Stand up and walk. And the sickness was gone. Isn't that right? The sickness was gone. When the Lord forgives, he gives his righteousness in place of the sin. We're not changing God's mind about his willingness to forgive us. Okay? And that's what I want to look at next. I want to look at another healing with you in Mark chapter 1. We're going to go back just a little bit. Mark chapter 1. This is the first cleansing of the first leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Let me interject here for a moment. There are other ramifications to forgiveness. I can talk about other aspects of forgiveness. We can talk about the legal aspect of forgiveness, and there is an element of that. But sometimes I hear Christians, even Adventists, arguing about the legal aspects of justification and forgiveness. Let me just make something plain for you. God is not worried as much, and don't misunderstand me, about the legalities on some pieces of heavenly manuscript as much as he's worried about the salvation of the race. And so we're talking about the legality, and there is a legal aspect. Don't get me wrong. But the reality is that God is seeking to restore his people. Amen. He's seeking to heal. And so his forgiving power is for transformation. So we may see a little bit of the other aspect coming into tonight's presentation, but we're focusing here now on God renewing the healing power that comes through God's forgiveness. Mark chapter 1. We have another healing here, verse 40. The Bible says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, what? What's that first word? If you are willing, thou canst make me clean, right? You can make me clean if you are willing. This is so phenomenal to me. You have to understand again what we just said. The mindset of the Jews was that all sickness was a curse from God. And of all things, leprosy. You had leprosy. It was called the finger of God. You were God. God had shunned you when you were a leper. You were removed from your family. You were put in a leper colony. You had none of that social contact that you so desperately needed now. Your encouragement. Imagine the situation and the lack of hope. And so here's this man who believes. He hears about Jesus. This is the first leper. Jesus hasn't cleansed the leper, but something stirs in his heart to say, perhaps Jesus can heal me. He comes to Jesus, and one thing the Bible doesn't bring up here is the man coming to Jesus and yelling, unclean, unclean. Now, why would he do that? Because in these times, it was not just customary, it was required for a leper to proclaim as he came into the contact of non-lepers, unclean, unclean, to advertise so people could say, ooh, and get away because they thought that leprosy was, you could catch it from touching and even from the foul air. And so he was supposed to yell unclean, but he was so fixated on Jesus and the hope that perhaps Jesus could heal him and the possibility that maybe Jesus would receive him, that he forgot to yell unclean. And he comes into the presence of the master, and he falls down before the master on his knees. He has no question in his mind about the power of Jesus to heal. Do you have question in your mind about Jesus' power to heal you? He had no question in his mind about the power of Jesus to heal. His question was, is Jesus willing to heal? And let me tell you something very plainly here. That question and Jesus' response is not an answer for just that man. It's on record for every one of us. If you have ever asked yourself, I wonder if God is willing to heal. I have gone so far from him. And now I wonder, you are about to hear the answer of Jesus. This is the most wretched case. The man comes to Jesus. He calls out to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and what? He touched him. He touched a leper. Can you imagine having been that man, having been cut off from all affection? You're cut off from all affection. I mean, even your family is afraid to touch you because you might catch it. How it would feel to be touched, and more to be touched with the hand of Jesus. Jesus reaches out and touches him. And then what's he say? I am willing. I am willing. What does he say to you? When you find yourself in that place and say, I think I've gone too far. I know God can heal me, but I don't know if he would accept me anymore. I don't know if he's willing. What's his answer to you this morning? What's his answer? I am willing. Be thou clean. And the Bible says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Commenting on this healing in the book Desire of Ages, page 266, Ellen White makes this point. She says, in some instances of healing, and we know this in Scripture, in some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought. But in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted. What's the point? What's the lesson? When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is his will to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. There may be things God says no to when you ask him, but he will never say no to the healing. When you ask God to forgive your sins, he won't say no to that. And remember, when you're asking him, you're not asking him to change his attitude. You're asking him for a new life, for righteousness in place of wretchedness. Desire of Ages, page 568, says, Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. You may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. Yes. Freely he will pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. Is Jesus willing? Absolutely willing. Is Jesus powerful enough to do it? Absolutely. We see that demonstrated. So what's the problem? If Jesus is so powerful and able to heal, if Jesus is so willing to heal, how come there are so many who don't experience the spiritual healing? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is our last example of healing we'll look at here. John chapter 5, the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. John 5, starting in verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda. It means the house of mercy. Having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So here's the setting. You have this place that's reputed for healing, but it's kind of a magical healing. In other words, you got to get there first. The water in the pool gets stirred up, and the first, you know, last one in's a rotten egg, right? The first one in wins, and everybody else isn't healed. Now, first of all, some people read this passage and say, well, you know, I don't know. It says an angel stirred up the water. I mean, that must be the way God's... No. God doesn't heal one person and reject everybody else on a roll of the dice. I'm not going to say there wasn't healing there. Perhaps the devil was working something there. But the bottom line is the Lord Jesus, when he comes into this, you have all these people. They're gathered around in this area. They had put up porches so that, you know, because all of, you've got all these people who come there. It's their last hope. This man's 38 years sick. 38 years he hasn't walked. What do you think happens in 38 years? You think he's been to the doctor? He's been to the doctors. He's been to the specialists. He's tried every natural remedy. He's done everything he knows how to do. And his last hope is the pool. So there he sits and Jesus comes in. And you can imagine Jesus as he looks over the crowd of people all gathered there in their sickness. The book Desire of Ages says Jesus was reluctant to heal on this day because it was the Sabbath day and he already got so much opposition from the religious leaders and he didn't want to stir up undue opposition. But when he saw that man, he couldn't help it. He saw that man with that so hopeless. Verse 36 says when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, what? Wilt thou be made whole? Now I say this with respectfully. Okay, I'll flesh this out. But upon initial reading, you can be tempted to think that this is the stupidest question in the Bible. Now, I'm not calling Jesus stupid, but I'm wanting you to view this from the perspective of this layman. Like, okay, I'm 38 years. I've been to every doctor, I've been to every specialist. I'm here. This is my last hope. And you're asking me if I want to be made well? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? But then you begin to think about it. And I wonder to myself, how many Christians, even perhaps some here today, who know the Lord has power to change their lives, but they're just not so sure they want it changed that much. There's not a problem with the power on the part of Jesus. We know that. There's not a problem with the willingness on the part of Jesus. So why isn't everybody made well? Because the reality is, some of us, truth be told, really don't want to be made well. Amen. Will you be made whole is the word, literally. Will you be made whole? Will you be completely restored? Jesus wants to make you whole this morning. He wants every one of us to be whole. That's his desire. He's created us for better things. This is customary of Jesus. In so many situations, you remember the blind man in Mark chapter 10. He said, what would you that I would do unto thee? What do you want me to do? That I may receive my sight. When those two first disciples were following Jesus, and he turned and he saw them following, he says, what seek ye? Because oftentimes we get what we're looking for. If we're looking for Jesus, if we're looking for Christianity, give us some convenient arguments for something or the other, that's what we'll get. Mm-hmm. Which really isn't Christianity. But if we're looking for that healing, that restoration, that Christ-likeness, that's what Jesus is willing so much to give, and that's what he asks us. Do you want to be made whole? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But why? Well, I'm coming another steps down before me. Now, what was his answer to Jesus? Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? What was his answer? Did he say yes? Did he say no? He said, you don't understand. I can't get there from here. This man was fixated in his mind on the false assumption that the pool was the only place he could get healing. There are a lot of people who think that their only healing is going to come from that promotion at work. Amen. That their only healing is going to come from that relationship they shouldn't be in. That their only healing is going to come from this, that, or the other thing. And Jesus is saying, look at me. Direct your eyes to me. This is where the healing is. I mean, imagine the man is there. Jesus is standing over him. He's right in the very presence of the one who can heal him. But he's looking over at the pool. Wilt thou be made whole? You don't understand. I can't get over there. And then Jesus looks in the man's eyes. And he says, rise. Take up your bed and walk. In the book Desire of Ages, it says, as Jesus locks eyes with him, something begins to stir in that man's heart that perhaps he is in the presence of one who can heal him. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning we are in the presence of one who can heal us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He fixes his eyes, hope rises in his heart, and for the first time in many, many years, he puts forth whatever energy he might have toward his legs and feels a renewed power that rises him to his feet, and he leaps up, and he's restored. Sometimes when I talk to a brother or sister who's down and out about their faith, and I say, put your trust in Jesus. Give him everything. I've tried those things. I've been there. I've done that. I've tried it. That man had tried everything. What would have happened if he wouldn't have tried then to respond to Jesus? He would have died by the pool of Bethesda. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us dying by the pool of Bethesda, brothers and sisters. You may have tried it before. Well, try it again. Put your exercise, your faith in Jesus and rise up and walk and experience the restoration that comes through Christ. You know, there are a lot of people by the pool of Bethesda that weren't healed by Jesus that day. There are a lot of people that go through life and they're not healed by Jesus because they don't put their faith in him. Jesus talked about the days of Elijah where there were many widows, but it was the, sad to say, that Gentile widow that Elijah had to go to because his own church didn't have enough faith to really experience what he wanted to do. And then he talks about the lepers in the days of Naaman the Syrian, right? You remember he spoke that in Nazareth. He spoke that in his hometown. They said, who is this? Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? And the Bible tells us he couldn't do any mighty works in his own town. They just didn't have the faith. And he compares it to the days of Elijah. He compares it to the widow. He compares it to the days of Elisha and Naaman the Syrian. Do we find ourselves in that category? Jesus says It's not those who are whole, but those who are sick, who need a physician. We need the Lord Jesus today.
Amen.
If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. In the book Steps to Christ, commenting on the man by the pool of Bethesda, Ellen White says this. She says, the poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs for 38 years. Yet Jesus bade him rise, take up thy bed and walk. The sick man could have said, Lord, if you make me whole, I will obey your word. But no, he believed Christ's word. He believed he was made whole. That's before he even ever started to stand up. And he made the effort at once. He willed to walk, and he did walk.
Amen.
He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave the power. There's a recipe there. You act on the word of Christ, and what? God will give the power. He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave the power. He was made whole. It goes on to say in Steps to Christ, in like manner, you are a sinner. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promised to do all this for you through Christ.
Amen.
You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. Do you follow that? If you believe, God supplies the fact. You are made whole just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so if you believe it. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so not because I feel it, but because God has promised it.
Yes.
Saints, there's not a person here. Because it's part of humanity to run into those downs in our lives where we begin to question if we're really going to ever make it. And we can talk all we want about how confident we are and how much assurance we have in Christ, but the reality is every one of us runs into those valleys. Because the devil keeps himself busy, but we don't have to be down and out. When our feelings are telling us, the Lord doesn't want anything to do with you, forget the feelings. We don't believe what we believe because we feel a certain way.
Come on.
You do that and your experience, your religious experience, goes like this. There are times when you're feeling really great and I must be close to the Lord today, and times when you're down and the Lord must be far from me. No, we don't believe it because we feel it. We believe it because God said it.
Amen.
Jesus says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. There is a condition to this promise, that we pray according to the will of God. But it is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. That's God's will. We don't have to even question. Let me read the text again, Mark 11:24. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Well, we can't just have anything. I can't ask for a new car, and he's just going to give it to me. That's true. We pray according to his will, but is it not his will to forgive and cleanse us?
That's
the point. To enable us to live a holy life. So we may ask for these blessings and believe that we receive them and thank God that we have received them. It is our privilege to go to Jesus and be cleansed and to stand before the law without shame or remorse. And she quotes Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That healing is a trade we make with Jesus when he takes our sins and we take his righteousness. Now, Jesus told the man after the healing, he got up, he walked. The religious leaders are mad because he was healed on the Sabbath. And then Jesus came to him and he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. When you make that trade with Jesus, you can trade him back, right? Don't trade him back. Don't trade him back. My saints, this morning, God has power to heal whatever it is you struggle with. Whatever it is. There is nothing so great that the Lord can't heal it. The Lord Jesus is willing to restore you, to make you whole. Wilt thou be made whole?
Amen.
this morning? Are you willing to say to the Lord, if some of you this morning have things that the Holy Spirit is pointing out in your minds where you're like, yeah, you know, there are those little things in those cubby holes of my life that I have just kind of hoped that the Lord wouldn't bring up again. And he's bringing them up this morning of all things. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you give those things to Jesus? Or do you just want to live that formalism experience in Christianity where you really never feel the joy of the Lord? Or do you want to be made whole? How many of you want to be made whole this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Father, again this morning you've spoken through clay. But your Holy Spirit, Lord, speaks to our hearts and our minds, and I pray this morning that he would bring these truths home. That we would understand it, that we would lay hold of the promises of your word, that we would realize that we are made whole, not because we feel it, but because you said it. If only we'll receive you. We hear the question this morning. No, 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 Lord. We hear your voice saying, I have all power. Lord Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, you told us. There's no lack of power to heal. You're willing. We see that in your word today. You're willing and more than willing to heal. Are we willing to be healed? Father, you have seen the hands this morning that have said, I want to be made whole, Jesus. Now, Lord, let us rise and take up our beds and walk. Let us put our whole trust in you. And Father, if there are those this morning who are hesitating, they couldn't raise their hands. In their hearts, they know that there's something they've just been wrestling with. I pray your Holy Spirit would give them hope. Maybe they're looking off to some pool of Bethesda that they think is going to be a better healing. Maybe they've got a different life that they think is going to bring them more happiness. I pray that their eyes would be directed to you, standing over them and asking that question, will you be made whole? And Father, I ask these things, and I praise your name for your grace and your mercy in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.